And here's my advice to you. You look to Him only too. Look to Christ crucified. And I would ask you this. Examine your hope of glory. Examine this. What is the reason that God would let you into heaven? If right now the Lord asks you, why should I let you? You're such a vile sinner. And you know that. And you do know that if God's taught you. You're worthless in yourself. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That being absolutely so, if God should ask you, why should I let a sinner like you? A sinner like you. A sinner like you. A sinner like me. Why should I let a vile one like you into my holy heaven? What would you say? What would you say? It better not start with I. It better say, your answer better be, let me in for Christ's sake. Let me in because your justice has been satisfied. Let me in because Christ Jesus died for sinners. And Lord, that's me. I'm a poor old sinner. And I got no other hope. Examine the foundation, your foundation. Got no hope but Christ and Him crucified. You see, we do want this assurance, but I don't want presumption. I sure don't want that. What is presumption? Here's what I think it is, an undisturbed confidence that I'm all right with God based upon something I've done. I think that's presumption. I don't want that. I don't want that. There's a big difference between presumption and assurance. One old writer said, somewhere between proud presumption and dread despair, you'll find the believer's hope. Somewhere between fleshly familiarity with God and a slavish fear of God, you'll find the believer's hope. He said, somewhere between modern decisionism and rank fatalism, you'll find the believer's hope. You see, in the Scriptures, we're hedged about. On the one side, we have the promises of God. He that hath the Son hath life. And on the other side, we have the warnings of God. On the one side, we have His promises, lest we lose all hope. On the other side, we have His warnings, lest we presume. Judas. He's a religious man. And he's a man who walked with Christ Jesus. But he didn't know God. He was a preacher. And I don't know, his sermons aren't recorded. But I refuse to believe that the Savior would send him forth and Judas preach a lie. He was himself a lie. He's a hypocrite. But he would have gone forth preaching what Christ taught him. But that teaching apparent, there was no question about it. The teaching was only up here, is in his mind. And he said the right things. You know he said the right things, or Peter, James, and John and the other brethren would have said, "Brother, what's the matter with you? Where'd you get that from?" If he had said something amiss. You can say the right things and still not know God. That's frightening. It's frightening. And our Lord said this about him. Look over here in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 24. In fact, I'll back up and read 21, because this will parallel the passage in John 13. And as they did eat, the 12 apostles with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" You know, people who want blessed assurance and who are very fearful of presumption will ask questions like that. "Is it me? Lord, is it me?" And I tell people who are honest with God, they don't mind praying to the Lord and saying, "Lord, if I'm wrong, show me. If I don't have faith, please give it to me. Lord, I don't want to miss Christ. I don't want to say the right things and be in the right church and have the right book open and yet not know you." See, honest people don't talk. Honest people, they're not presumptuous folks. And they say things like, they ask questions like this, "Lord, is it I? Oh my, is it me? One of you will betray me. Is it me? Oh, I hope it's not me. I hope it's not you." That's the way honest people deal with these things. Not presumptuous people, though. Not people who are arrogant. Not people who say, "I've got to know so salvation. I've never doubted anything." Well, hooray for you. I don't think I want to be in your boots. And he answered it and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." He says, "The Son of Man goeth, as it was written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Judas, had been better for you if you'd never been born. Never been born. Look at this. Christ is speaking. He says, "The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him." He goeth. This was by divine determination. Where is he going? Well, back there, remember in John chapter 13, I read the verses a while ago, the Lord Jesus kept saying to these men, "I'm going. I'm going away. And you can't come with me." What's he say? "I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to die. The Son of Man goeth." He's been going to the cross from old eternity. He was the very first one the Father chose. He says, behold, my servant, mine elect. God chose him and then chose us in him. He's the living head. We're the body. God chose him. This is by divine determination. And he, ever since, and I say ever since because this is really an eternal matter, the Son of God has always been going to die. He's always been pointing toward the cross, going to Jerusalem. Isaiah says he set his face like a flint. Well, he did that from the covenant of grace. Here's a determination. He's been going to the cross. This is the goal marked out for him. I go. The scripture says, as you know, Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. There's only been one truly good man, and that's Christ Jesus. And all the course of his life was graciously ordained, and in loving kindness, all was fixed, all was settled, and all was maintained. There's no reckless fate here. There's no fickle thing called luck. God ruled in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like God rules in your steps. Because while you're not good by nature, you're good by grace. You're made good in Christ Jesus, who is himself the good one. Good master, the rich young ruler said. Our Lord Jesus said, why you call me good? And none good but God. You said I'm God? If I'm not God, I'm not good. He's the good one. And every step of his life was ordained by God. And the same thing's true of your life. And I tell you, the scripture says he delighteth in his way. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm delighted in him. I'm delighted in the way that I ordained for him. And I'm delighted in the way he goes about fulfilling my will. I'm delighted with him. And most especially his steps to the cross. To die the death of deaths. That death was ordained, divinely purposed in order to save his people from their sins. He says, the Son of Man goeth. The Son of Man goeth. And I tell you, his going was necessary. He lived his life of perfection. We are thankful for that. But his life couldn't accomplish our salvation. There is no redemption through his life, as wonderful and as glorious and as perfect as that was. If he had lived that life of perfection and gone to glory, which we know that could never happen because God ordained him, but permit me to just kind of go on a little bit here. There wouldn't be any righteousness for us. There wouldn't be any reconciliation. There wouldn't be any redemption. There had to be blood. There had to be death. The death of the Son of God. Nothing but his death would satisfy divine justice and bring in everlasting righteousness for us. His going was necessary. Only a perfect sacrifice could honor God. And his going, it did glorify God. Back there in John chapter 13, our Lord Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And he's glorifying the Father. Do you know what the Savior's sole design was in his life and in his death? His only design, His only mission, as it were, is to glorify the Father. That's what He did. And in glorifying the Father's will and purpose was fulfilled. But He said, I always do those things that please Him. When He came into the world, He said, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. That's what He said. This is His whole mission, to glorify God. And in glorifying the Father will glorify Him in giving Him full exaltation. Because as a result of finishing the work of redemption and salvation that the Father gave Him to do, the Father's going to exalt Him. He exalted Him in His resurrection. He exalted Him in His ascension. He exalted Him in His coronation. He exalted Him in giving Him universal authority and sovereignty. He exalted Him in giving Him all judgments been given to the Son. And He's going to exalt Him yet when every knee shall bow to Him and every tongue shall confess He's the Lord to the glory of God the Father. His mission was to glorify God. And as He glorified God, God glorified Him. Here's the rule. Honor God, God honors you. He honored God perfectly. And God honored Him. And I'll tell you, if you want God to honor you, honor His Son. You honor the Lord because He honors those who honor Him. He glorified God. He went forth as it was written of Him. He fulfilled the Scriptures. Notice, it says here, this passage in Matthew, the Son of Man goeth. His going was voluntary. I know He was appointed to be the Savior, but He wanted to be. He wanted to be. He said, I lay down my life. I'll take it again. He said, no man takes my life from me. He said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. When He died on the cross of Calvary, they didn't take His life from Him. He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. That's what it says. He gave up the ghost. Nobody can take life from Him who is life. And yet Him who is life, He gave up His life. So we'd have life and have it forever. The Son of Man goeth forth. He goeth as it was written of Him, written in the Old Testament. Read again, Psalm 22. Read again, Isaiah 53. Read again, Daniel chapter 9. He goeth as it was written of Him. But woe. Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Here was a daring rebellion. Here's a betrayal by a close friend. Let's always keep this in mind. Our Lord Jesus suffered, bled, and died because it pleased God to have such an expiation. What does that mean, to have such a compensation to His law and justice? Because the wages of sin is death. That's what God demanded. The death of the Son of God. But that doesn't mean that Judas was free from all blame in his betrayal. He was absolutely responsible. God used him. No question about that. And here's something we need to all remember. Our God is the first cause of all things. That's right, isn't it, Bill? God is the first cause of all things. And Judas, his betrayal, his attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, he hated him. That's what Judas did. He didn't love Christ. Listen, ye either love Christ or you hate him. He didn't love Jesus Christ. He didn't believe him. He hated him. He despised him. And he did what he wanted to do out of rebellion, out of his meanness, out of unbelief. God didn't make him do it. God didn't force him to do it. God didn't coerce him to do it. God didn't nudge him to do it. Judas did exactly what he wanted to do, and in doing exactly what he wanted to do, he exactly fulfilled the sovereign will of God.
Amen.
Now, that's just true. Judas listened to the same preaching the rest of the men listened to. Judas saw the same miracles the rest of the men saw. Judas beheld the kindness and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ just like all the other disciples beheld his kindness and mercy. Judas, his unbelief, that's his fault. That's his fault. He bears full responsibility. And at the same time, the sovereign will and purpose of God was fulfilled. Don't ever apologize for God being the first cause of all things. Better shut your mouth before you ever do that. Because God has His way in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And Judas was an inhabitant of the earth. And God had His way. And yet God's hands aren't dirty. Judas is to blame. And the will of God was fulfilled. After all, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in all deep places. Most people say, well, the Lord knew ahead of time what Judas was going to do. Well, you see, that's to take away from God's eternal determining purpose. All things are of God. Listen to this. For of Him, speaking about God, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That's what it says in all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus was going forth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he's betrayed. It had been good for him if he had never been born. Go back to the text here. Let me just show you something else and I'll wrap this up. Watch what it says here in John 13:31. Therefore, when he was gone out. When he was gone out. He left. And he went into the darkness, leaving the light behind. Our Lord, He's the light of the world. There's the light in that room. He's in the presence of light. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And he went out. He's gone out. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 2 verse 19. He's gone out. And this verse will give us some understanding of it. Why did he go out? 1 John 2:19. John, in verse 18, he said, "Little children, it's the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time." They went out from us. I wonder if when John wrote that, he's thinking about Judas. He's one of the ones that went out. Tell you, Paul talked about Demas. He went out. He went out. He said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the world." He went out. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Judas wasn't of them. He wasn't really of Christ's children. He had a profession, but he wasn't one of the Lord's people. For if he had been of us, John says, he'd still be with us. He'd still be with us. People come and hear the gospel and make a profession of faith, and they love what's being preached. They love the grace of God. And then they leave. They leave the gospel. They leave the word of God. Why'd they go out? Because they weren't with us. They weren't one with us. They didn't love the message of sovereign grace. They didn't love the crucified Savior. They didn't love salvation by His blood and righteousness. They didn't love that. They didn't love that. And something happened, and one day it finally dawned on them. So that's what that preacher's saying? This preacher told me the other day, somebody came, attended for 3 or 4 years, and then all of a sudden they didn't come back. Said they finally got what I was saying. It takes a while sometimes, but people say, "Is that what you're saying? Are you saying my will isn't free? Are you saying it's all in Christ? It's all of grace, and I make no contribution? Is that what you're saying?" "Well, I don't believe that." And you say, "Well, I've been saying that for the last 3 or 4 years. You just haven't heard it." Why did it go out? They wasn't one of us. Bless their hearts, they wasn't one of us. It's religious, but they wasn't one of us. They said the right words, but they weren't one of us. "Judas, where are you going? You going to buy groceries?" That's what some of the other disciples thought. "You going to buy groceries for somebody?" No, brother. He's going out because he's not one of us. Because if he had been one of us, he'd still be right here. He'd still be right here. Well, why did they go out? Hang on. They went out that it might be made manifest. Oh, tell you, sometimes God manifests. God shows. God gives an indication that these people who put on a good face, that they're just hypocrites. That it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, John Newton, he wrote lots of good songs. Many. In fact, every one I ever read is good. But he wrote one song, and I didn't bring the words with me. It's quite lengthy. In fact, Spurgeon said he didn't put it in his songbook. He thought it was too negative. And there are some people who think it's too negative. I think it's honest. And he wrote it, and here's the first stanza. And if you want the rest of it, I'll give you a bunch of stanzas. He said, and this is an honest man. Heard Brother Mahan make a statement one time. He said, "Honest people don't wind up in hell." He meant people who are honest with God. and honest with himself. Newton said, "Do I love the Lord or no?" "But you're a preacher." He says, "Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?" Boy, those are searching questions. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? Maybe you could ask yourself those questions. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? I want to know. I want to know. And get down toward the end of the song, and basically it says this: "Lord, if I hadn't loved you before, let me start right now." And that's what I want. Lord, what's in the past, that's all, as we say, water under the bridge. But I want to be genuine. My soul, I don't want to wind up like Judas. Not at all. Do I love you, Lord? Or do I not? And if I hadn't loved you before, if all these years that I've been thinking that I love you, if I really hadn't loved you before, help me start loving you now.
Amen.
That's what I want. And I don't want to die hanging on to my Bible and my sermon notes. You know, I preached all these years, don't count for nothing. All that matters to God is His Son and His sacrifice.
Amen.
And that's all that better matter to you. And that's all that better matter to me. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, let's sing 460. Number 460. And we'll go home. Number 460. Leaning on this.